thing, isn't it? Now, have you ever had some news that you've been absolutely busting to tell someone? Something good had happened and you're not able to rest until you'd told somebody. And perhaps it doesn't even matter who you tell, anybody would do. You just have to tell someone. Anyone ever had that happen? Yeah? All the time? Maybe you've discovered that you're going to be a parent or a grandparent, or you've got a new job and you were just bursting. Okay, thanks, Tom. Glad you clarified that. It could be something for which, before it could be understood, some background information had to be explained, which you rushed over to get to the main point as quickly as possible. Well, reading Mark's gospel gives me the feeling that Mark is in just such a rush. He seems to want to get down to the point as soon as he can. It's the shortest of the four accounts of the earthly life of Jesus in the Bible. It only has 16 chapters, of which the last five are concerned with Jesus' last week on earth. Now, the other three gospels give a gentle introduction. You know, they set the scene before bringing Jesus into the centre of the show. Matthew gives us a family tree. He tells us how Joseph was informed in dreams what would happen, the visit of the wise men. Luke tells of Mary being visited by an angel, the census, Jesus' birth and the shepherds, while Mark just starts abruptly. His gospel is a helter-skelter to Calvary, where Jesus was crucified. He blurts his main message out in this first sentence. And the first few chapters of the book have the main question of who is this? But Mark cannot keep it a secret and leaves us in a suspense. He blows it in the first sentence when he says, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's interesting to note that it is believed by most scholars that Mark's gospel is really Peter's account of the life of Jesus, and it's based upon the information given to Mark by Peter in Rome in the lead up to his martyrdom. Now, if you know anything about Peter in the Bible, you know that we often see him blurting things out, rushing about and jumping to conclusions. So to me, this just seems like the commencement of a gospel that Peter would have had. So today we're going to look at the beginning. It helps if I turn this on, doesn't it? The very first phrase of the gospel is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now at first glance, this seems like just being a way of starting Mark's account. You know, that he's referring to the beginning of his book, something like once upon a time. However, it is far more likely that he is in fact referring to the whole of what follows in the book as being the beginning of the gospel and the work of Jesus. He saw the earthly life of Jesus just as being the start of the gospel. In a similar way, Luke wrote two volumes of work in Luke and Acts, and he saw the book of Acts as the record of the beginning of the early church, as being just as much the part of the life and work of Jesus as his time in Galilee, preaching to the crowds. He starts Acts with saying, in my former book, Theophilus, I can never say that, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And after Jesus was crucified, resurrected and ascended, he remained active in the world. It's often been suggested that the Acts of the Apostles should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Others have said, referring to the opening book, that a more accurate title would be the continuing Acts of the Resurrected and Ascended Christ, because he is still active today in the world. And that's why the gospel is still relevant today, because we do not preach stories about a dead man or meet to discuss ideas about teachers of the past. Instead, we serve and have a living Lord in our lives, who has risen from the dead. Other religions have dead teachers, but we have a living Lord. The empty tomb is our guarantee of eternal life. But Mark goes back further than the birth of Jesus. The gospel really started in the mind of God before time began, before he had created the universe. He had planned the gospel. Mark tells us then that he told his people through the prophets. And then came John the Baptist, just before Jesus started his earthly ministry. Now, I'm sure that you've met people who are what is politely referred to as spontaneous. Do you know spontaneous people? You know, people who would do things on a whim and make decisions on passing feelings without thinking of the long-term ramifications or consequences. You know, people who take on responsibilities and start hobbies and make promises and then quickly tire and get bored of them and drop them. Do you know anyone like that? No? I wasn't going to mention you, Tom. The gospel of Christ was not a spur-of-the-moment decision by God. It was a total plan commitment that he will not backtrack on. So the long-term planning of God and the centuries of preparation he made for the coming of Christ speak to us of our eternal security. The first thing that Mark tells us is that in the coming of Jesus is good news. That is what the word gospel literally means. He's bursting to tell it. We see throughout the book of Mark how excited Mark is about Jesus. He gives us the crux of the matter a bit later on in chapter 1 in the teaching about John the Baptist. We said earlier how keen Mark was to get what he considered to be the most important part and how he was desperate to tell the good news. So often we who are living in the midst of a world that is perishing, just as much as Mark was, are slow on the uptake, we're shy, we're scared or embarrassed, or just never think of telling others this wonderful news. I've heard a story about a lady who had her childhood during the First World War. And there's no one here that fits that description, is there? She talked about that when there was rationing and supplies of food from overseas, and it was badly unpredictable because the supply ships would get sunk, and those that could get through were needed to bring materials for the war effort. Sometimes a neighbour would come to the door with an urgent message saying there are oranges in the co-op. So people would immediately run out of the house with their ration books in hand, telling everyone as they went the exciting news that there are oranges in the co-op. They'd queue up for ages with all the other mothers in town to buy one orange that was permitted per child because adults weren't allowed any. You know, we have a message to tell others that is far better than the news of there are oranges in the co-op. But so often we seem coy about letting people know. You know, perhaps we should be as keen as Mark to tell our message. You know, we sometimes sing a song in the line and it says, I'm coming back to the heart of worship and it's all about you, Jesus. Here Mark tells us that the gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It belongs to him and it's all about him. We often talk and act as if the gospel were about us, that we're the whole point of it. Well, we aren't. The point of the gospel is Jesus. It was he who came, it was he who died, and it was he who rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. It is he who is enthroned in heaven, who loves his church and is working in the world today through his Spirit. We have the good news of eternal salvation and security, which we can receive through faith in Christ and repentance for our sin. But it is Christ's salvation through and through, and we cannot take any credit for it. But he goes on to tell us that Jesus Christ was not just a prophet or a good man or even a guru, but the Son of God, the very Son of the Lord of eternity. Now, the first sentence of Mark's gospel might seem a bit boring and not contain much, but this morning we've seen how it points to great truths. We have a living Lord, not a dead guru or prophet, that we serve, and a gospel of good news for all who trust and believe in the author, Jesus Christ. So my question for you today is, will you share this good news with those you come in contact with? We're going to sing a reflective song in Shout to the Lord.